So this morning, we're going to be looking at the resurrection of Jesus as told in the gospel according to Mark. And it closes out Mark's gospel account of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Chapter 16, this is the gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. It'll be up on the screen, or you can grab a pew Bible and follow along there. Maybe you brought one or you got one on your phone. This is God's word to you and me today. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So God, today speak to us through this passage, through this message. Open our hearts up to what you are saying and what you are doing in our lives as well. God, we're just here open to you. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have you ever, you probably have, you don't need to answer this, but seen something or heard news of something that almost left you, maybe like dazed, like almost like a punch to the gut, or maybe it was kind of the opposite, you're on cloud nine and you were just almost speechless. Maybe you've had that kind of experience, you can think of something. Maybe you asked somebody on a date and they said yes, and you're like, woohoo, right? And you're on cloud nine, or maybe you're the one that got asked, or maybe you got accepted into your dream college or the degree program that you wanted in college. They let you in. Maybe it was by the skin of your teeth, and you were just so grateful. Or maybe you got the call from an interview team that they wanted to extend to you the job that you'd been interviewing for and hoping for. It was like your dream job. I still remember driving north on I-5. This is coming up on almost 10 years ago. Driving north on I-5, I had a couple of the kids in the car with me, and I got the call from Jim Peterson, member of this church. He was chair of the pastor nominating committee when they were looking for a new pastor, and I had interviewed, and he called me, and I happened to be driving. He didn't know I was driving. I answered the phone, and as I'm driving, he tells me, "We believe God is calling you to be our next pastor." After all their interviews they'd done with me and all the other candidates, whoever they all were, that was the news I got as I'm driving. And all of a sudden, it was like, okay, Brian, just breathe. Hold on to the steering wheel, set the cruise control, don't trust your foot, you're going to go 90, don't forget what exit you're taking. Like, I had to kind of focus and pay attention and be very intentional about that. Then, of course, there's other news sometimes that isn't good, and it is more like a punch to the gut, and you're just like, your world's been rocked, and maybe you think, what on earth just happened? I remember about 8 years ago when my mom called me. I was here in my church office. My mom called me to let me know that my uncle, and some of you heard this, but my uncle, who was a world-class triathlete, got hit by a vehicle riding his bike, and he was killed pretty much instantly. Totally unexpected. Just like out of the blue. And I felt like a punch to the gut. And it was like I was kind of a wreck for the rest of the day. Just probably didn't get much done. And couldn't think straight, and it was brutal, it was tough. Probably we have all been in those situations as well and had those experiences. And I think that's very much like the place where the disciples were at Jesus' death. It was hard for them to realize and accept that Jesus had been crucified. That's how criminals were handled. That's how criminals were executed. And quite frankly, when the women discovered the empty tomb on that third day, like maybe 36 hours later or so, it didn't necessarily make anything easier for them. It's easy, I think, it became easier for those first Christians a few days and weeks later to understand what the resurrection meant, as you know, there were resurrection appearances by Jesus, and that gave them assurance, and they're able to reflect on his teaching and understand it more in light of the resurrection, understand the resurrection in light of what he taught more accurately. And it's easy for us to call it good news as well 2,000 years later. That's what gospel means, is good news. But at that moment, it was shocking, it was startling, and it left them speechless for a time. They just were not expecting any of this. And we know they weren't expecting it. They weren't expecting the empty tomb because the women went there with spices for Jesus' body to anoint it and take care of it. It was a way that they paid their respect for a deceased person in their day, was to take care of the body like that. So they were going to the tomb just as they had probably done before. And if they hadn't, they'd seen their mothers do it or their aunts do it. They knew how this worked. And they were expecting to find Jesus' body there. I mean, even now, if you go to a cemetery, whether it's maybe, you know, a week or 10 days after someone has passed away and you're having a graveside service, or you're going maybe like around Memorial Day to pay your respects to someone who served in the armed forces, you're not expecting for that grave or like a columbarium, whatever the situation is, to be open and no body there, right? For things to have changed from what it has been before. It just isn't even considered in the realm of possibility. And it would be shocking, disturbing, if it was. And the third verse confirms all this in terms of where the women were, the third verse that we read here, when it says, they had been saying to one another, you know, as they're walking along, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? So they're expecting to find a closed tomb with the body in it and the stone. It would have been like almost like a wagon wheel, not a rock, but like a slab that was rolled in front of it. Not all tombs had this, a lot didn't. But going to the tomb with these spices is just so ingrained in them that they don't process logically. They still aren't really quite thinking straight. And so they're just on autopilot, still in shock, just doing what they know to do. Like, that routine, of course, brings comfort. Like, when we are rocked like that, sometimes just doing the routine things helps us to feel a sense of normalcy. And so that's what they did. This is what you do when someone dies, is you go and you anoint their body with oils and spices and so forth. But when they get there, they discover that the problem of the stone is solved for them. And they quickly realize that besides that, the whole reason that they came to care for the body is completely moot. Like, it's just not needed. The spices are unnecessary. Kind of like planning a party to watch the Mariners in the playoffs the last 21 years. Totally unnecessary. Maybe it'll finally change. God can do a resurrection work, right? So instead, they're told that Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty. Instead of Jesus' dead body, which they're expecting, they're instead greeted by a living angel. That alone probably scared the bejeebers out of them, right? I mean, you're walking into where people are supposed to be dead and like nothing's happening, and you get spoken to by somebody sitting there on the side of the tomb. And so all of this is rather alarming to them, which is exactly why the angel then told them not to be alarmed. And he encourages them to see for themselves that the body of their Lord is not there. And this would just be a very startling event. And 2,000 years later, I think it's pretty easy for us to look on this and say, well, why were they alarmed? Why did they leave in fear? Why didn't they start jumping up and down for joy right then and there? Right? Like, we're singing exuberant songs and there's a sense of joy amongst us, and why didn't they experience that? First of all, quite frankly, if they had jumped up and down too hard or even at all, they probably would have smacked their heads on the roof and knocked themselves out. It would have been dangerous to their health. But mostly, as I've said, they were just too shocked that Jesus' body was not there. Yes, Jesus had said a couple of times, three or four times, in teaching to different people that he would be raised, mostly to his disciples, he said that he'd be raised up. But the people who knew Jesus and heard these teachings clearly had not understood what he meant. It didn't resonate with them. That was outside of the box for them. It wasn't expected. So this news of an empty tomb, of a resurrection, with an angel there to greet them and share this news with them is shocking. It is startling. And that shot gets the best of them, as we read in verse 8. We just read this a moment ago. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Have you ever been so maybe in shock about something, or at least afraid, like scared of something, that you just ran from where you were to get someplace that was more, I just felt safer, maybe more comfortable, or whatever word works for you. I'm scared here, and you just kind of hightail it out of there. I can remember as a kid going down in my parents' basement, which is a fully finished basement, but we went through the what we call the rec room. I suppose today you'd call it a bonus room. Go through the rec room, through the laundry room, just into the laundry room, and then out another door of the laundry room, which then led you into a room in the basement that was my dad had set up as a shop. He had a power table saw in there, and all his tools and stuff were in there. And then you'd walk through that, and it sounds like our house is really huge, but it isn't. It's like, I don't know, 2,400 square feet, kind of average home, I guess, around here. And through that room into what was actually built to be, although my parents used it as a storage room, it was built to be a bomb shelter. Okay, my parents' house was built in like 1958 or so, and in that era, if you had a subground basement, their basement's a daylight basement, so you can walk outside from it, but a lot of it's underground. And they would build bomb shelters with a reinforced room. The ceiling's lower. There's extra wood over it. It's not very big. It's reinforced with cinder block concrete all around it. It's kind of weird, I think. So they use it as a storage room. Suitcases, Christmas decorations, that kind of stuff. And sometimes my mom would ask me to go down there and get something out of there and bring it up. I hated that job. There was a light in there. It was just a pull string, bare bulb in the room, just a little, and a pull on a string. Get whatever I needed to get. And I'd pull that thing, and I'd hightail out of there. I was like, I do not want to be in there any longer than I have to. Through the shop, through the laundry room, through the rec room, and halfway up the stairs before I'd finally slow down and feel like, okay, I can breathe again. I don't know. Maybe you've had a similar situation like that. Maybe when you were a kid, scared of the dark, whatever it might be. Personally, I'm still amazed that that was not Gwen's reaction on our wedding day, standing there before Pastor Al, you know, and have her just hightail it. Well, Mark tells us that the women fled. I mean, they took off, and probably at some point they started jogging and then walking briskly, but they fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered and afraid. They needed to get somewhere that would comfort them, someplace that felt safe. When you've encountered the living, eternal God in a profound way like these women have, as they, you know, were there in the empty tomb and the angel spoke to them, when you have that kind of a profound experience of God, man, it can leave you trembling and bewildered and even maybe a little bit afraid. So the women flee. Now, the passage says then that they also didn't say anything to anyone. The Greek of the original language is emphatic. In fact, it says, literally translates, says that they told no one nothing. It makes for bad English. Like, that's going to get circled on a high school English paper. But that's how it reads in the Greek. Emphasizes the point, for sure. Most likely, this is just as they returned to town. We know they told people eventually. So as they're returning to town, right, they didn't say anything to anyone as they passed people on the road, as they entered into the city, like at the gate of a city would be a common place for people to gather. It was like the social hub spot for a lot of folks, so didn't say anything to anybody there. As they're walking by the market and people are setting up their stalls, you know, to sell stuff, or people are gathered there already buying and trading, I'm not saying anything here. We are making a beeline and finding those disciples. And they probably kept that silence because and waited for that silence to go tell the disciples. That's what they were told to do. But also because they were afraid. They had this fear. The fear of God was in them. In verse 8, the word that's used for fear is one that we're familiar with, phobia. We have lots of phobias in the English language that we use that word and then attach a prefix to it to talk about different fears. We have arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. There's pelotophobia, which is the fear of baldness and bald people. And I'm grateful that apparently none of you have that because I'm your pastor. It'd be very difficult if there were a lot of pelotophobiacs in this church. Okay? There's porphyrophobia. I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing it right. Porphyrophobia is the fear of purple. That's for all you WSU people, okay? So they had a phobia right here. They had a fear. What you might label it as, I don't know exactly. But this experience was so unexpected, so shocking, so alarming, so amazing that it spooked them. Who wouldn't come away from that kind of experience with some sense of fear? I think a lot of us would. But second of all, there's this big question which starts to grow as they go along, as they talk to the disciples. There's this question that starts to go along that we could ask in a few different ways that is now looming over their heads. What now? Where do we go from here? What does this mean? What does the future hold? And they've started to ask those kinds of questions since his death, undoubtedly. But now with the resurrection, it's like, I got to ask all those again and think about this all differently. And those kinds of questions, where do we go from here? What does this mean? What does the future hold? Those can be fear-inducing questions. So they had this fear, which fortunately their fear and their silence around it didn't stay with them forever, because ultimately the disciples do go and meet Jesus as the angel said that he would. In fact, all the Gospels tell us that the women told the disciples about their experience. Some of them go and check it out for themselves and so forth. So events then happen and it confirms for them the truth of it. And we're gathered here today because they did so. Like, it didn't stay silent. So the fear doesn't win the day, and their silence doesn't win the day. And I wonder, what if we didn't let our fear win the day either? What if the empty tomb of Jesus filled us with hope and faith rather than sending us away afraid? I think a lot of people today, and this includes people in the church, Christians, I think a lot of people are afraid to really look into the resurrection of Jesus. And some people, even people outside the church, and maybe this is you this morning, I don't know where all of you are, but some people will examine his life some. They might know a little bit. Maybe they've read one of the Gospels, or maybe when you were a kid, you went to church, a handful of times or something. Some people spend a little more time examining his life. Some people are familiar with some of his teachings, they're at least mildly familiar with, a saying or two of Jesus's. Or they have this vague notion that Jesus was a good person and a wise teacher. But it's kind of like some people are afraid to really investigate and look into and understand the life, the ministry, the teachings of Jesus, and especially his death and his resurrection. Like, that just scares people. Some people just don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. Well, these women went right into the tomb, even though the stone was already rolled away, to see what was going on. I think if I'd been with them and, I know that Jesus' body had been put in there just like 36 or so hours earlier and the stone had been rolled over and now I show up and it's not rolled in front anymore, I'd be like, I'm not going in there. That's too spooky. No way. So who wants to walk in a tomb like that, right? But in they go, almost as if they're still compelled to seek and to understand what's going on here. And though they end up leaving and trembling and in fear, they went and told the others what they had discovered. And together they then processed, what does this mean? And I think now it's our turn to do that. Now it's our turn to ask those kinds of questions. Is Jesus' resurrection going to leave us trembling and afraid? And are we just going to then set it aside like, oh, I'm too scared to go there. I don't want to investigate that. I don't want to discover that maybe it's true and it might impact me. Or are we going to let it draw us forward in faith? Are we going to have the courage to step into the empty tomb and discover what it means that Jesus isn't there anymore? When I was first getting seeds planted in my head, my heart, about the possibility of serving in the church, maybe as a pastor or like as a youth director, I really didn't know. It was so in its infancy, I had no idea what that might even look like. But it was a scary thing. Yeah, there was an associate pastor of the church where I was that I went to that kind of planted the idea for me, Pete DeBond. Some of you heard that name before, and I, you know, talked with him about it, and Al Oliver, the head pastor, spoke with me some, and I was pretty tentative. Like, I was pretty uncertain. Like, what does this look like? What does it mean? And I was a Christian. Didn't always live like it perfectly, but I was a Christian. I believed in Jesus, but taking that step of faith to live it out as a church leader, that was kind of scary. So I get it that in investigating who Jesus is and realizing the answers to the questions you might ask in that process could be life-changing, like that can be intimidating. I understand. I get it. Faith in Jesus can set the course of your life in a whole new direction. And sometimes, let's be honest, we're pretty comfortable right where we are. To be honest, I was super comfortable where I was when I first thought about going into ministry. I was a ski bum. That was awesome. I love skiing 100 days a year. That's great. I don't want to disrupt that. But here I am. What if God's got something better in mind for you? What if God has something in store for you right here and right now that could make your life better than it is, as comfortable as your life probably is living here on the east side? What if he could fill you with more hope, more love, more joy, more peace? I mean, in a world where Russia's attacking Ukraine and the phrase World War III rolls off our lips for the first time in a long time, and with a little increased possibility at least, who wouldn't like some peace in life? What if God has something in store for you for eternity that could be better than you think it ever could be? What if the resurrection of Jesus, as scary as it might be to challenge your assumptions and beliefs in this life, what if it actually is the very thing that you need right now? Wouldn't that be worth looking into? Wouldn't that be worth getting your mind wrapped around at least a little bit? So I want to encourage each of us here today not to be bewildered and afraid as these women were, not to leave with that. Or if the idea that death can be overcome and Jesus' resurrection is real, if that does leave you a little bewildered and afraid at the moment, at least, like sitting here right now, at least don't let that win the day. Just like it ultimately didn't for the women. We can be drawn closer to God through this when we are willing to ask the question, now what? You know, what does Jesus' resurrection mean? So let Jesus' resurrection and the empty tomb lead you forward into seeking, into asking those questions. Let it lead you into something new. Let it fill you with hope for a relationship with God. Discover what it means to live by faith in Jesus. Let it lead you to find out about the hope, love, joy, and peace that Jesus brings. Because this is the good news of the resurrection. This is the good news, that wherever there is darkness, wherever there is decay, certainly death, destruction, dead ends, fear, hopelessness, helplessness, any of that kind of stuff. And let's be honest, as comfortable as some of our lives may be, we all face those things. Sometimes they rear their ugly heads in a very real way. Sometimes they're just kind of running in the background and we just pretend they aren't there and we sweep them under the rug. But in the face of all that, however it shows itself, God has made a way to overcome them. And God brings life, he brings health, he brings hope, he brings light, he brings new beginnings, he brings a way forward, and he brings a sure and certain future. He makes us all happen through Jesus Christ, through his resurrection power, through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. And I pray that we would know that in our lives today as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of Jesus' resurrection. God, maybe some of us come here this morning, and like the women who went to the tomb, we're here out of habit. We're here out of tradition. Maybe we aren't really sure what to expect, or maybe we think we know what to expect, but God, you're going to do something different. So God, use this encounter with you to speak into our lives. Just as we have now heard that message of the resurrection, Lord, may it lead us into a deep understanding of who Jesus is. Thank you, God, for this good news of the empty tomb. We pray it all in the strong, life-giving name of Jesus, the resurrected name of Jesus. And all the church said together, amen. Amen.